When was the last time you felt incredibly thankful for something or someone? What has or would make you shout for joy at the top of your lungs? What has or would make you fall on the ground flat on your face in front of someone? If you can't think of a time that you shouted for joy or were physically overcome, maybe you could imagine such a time. One of the things I love about reading is that you can go anywhere and do anything in your imagination through a good book or a good story. Stories engage our minds and our hearts and our thoughts and our emotions. And we know that actually stories are powerful tools to grab our attention and help us learn and help us change. As I said, I'm a nurse, and we use stories a lot. Sometimes we call them case studies or clinical scenarios to help us apply our learning to patient care. Or when we first meet someone who comes to us for care, we invite them to tell us their story of their health concern. And sometimes we say that this is a history and physical or a nursing assessment, but basically, it's the story of why someone has come for care. Over the past 6 weeks, we've been studying the Gospel of Luke, and gospel means good news. And we know that Dr. Luke has carefully recorded the accounts of Jesus' life and work. And at the very beginning of his book, he tells us that his purpose in writing is to reassure us that this good news is really true. Not only is he a careful researcher, he is a wonderful storyteller. Luke understood the power of stories. The stories that Jesus told and the stories of Jesus' encounters with people to communicate that good news that Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost, the poor, the marginalized, the undesirable, the unseen, the unimportant, and the unlikely. So this morning I want to focus on each one of the stories that Ellen read, and as we do, to consider, what does it say, what does it mean, what does it mean to me and to us, and to end with some take-home questions to think about. In the first of the three stories, Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem, and as we are at this point in the Easter season, we're thinking about all that waits for him there. So it's the adoration of the crowds and the triumphal entry to Jerusalem. It's his last meal with his disciples. It's the agony of his prayers on the Mount of Olives. It's the betrayal of one of his inner circle, one of his disciples. It's the denial of one of his closest friends. It's his trial, torture, and crucifixion. Now, at the border between Galilee and Samaria, Jesus enters a village where he's approached by 10 lepers, and Luke tells us that they stood at a distance. And we know that this is important because so-called lepers might be afflicted by any one of a number of unattractive or disabling skin conditions. They were considered outcasts, under quarantine, and isolated from the community as long as the disease lasted. You can read about this in Leviticus chapter 13, if you're interested in more detail. So lepers were usually ignored at best or feared, shunned, left to band together in colonies for support. And as in this story, the groups might position themselves near roadways, making appeals to passersby in the traffic. Maybe not unlike some of the people outside sports arenas or theaters on downtown Vancouver streets on a Saturday evening, perhaps. In our story, these 10 people stood at a distance and called out to Jesus for help, and they called him by name. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He sees them. He looks at them. Jesus' response is interesting. He doesn't say anything about being healed. We read that he gives them one instruction. Go show yourselves to the priests. Jesus complies with some regulations that we can read about in Leviticus 14. So that's Leviticus 13 and 14 can give you some of the Old Testament background on this. And Leviticus 14 describes the priestly role in pronouncing someone clean and then the sacrifices to be offered. So Jesus seems to be addressing not only their physical healing, but their social healing as well. They would be pronounced clean and able to re-enter community life. It's also interesting, too, that Luke tells us that this healing doesn't seem to happen at the instant of Jesus' instruction. Verse 14 tells us that as they went, their leprosy disappeared. In this case, their healing occurs in the act of obedience. An amazing story, a happy ending. But the story doesn't end there, does it? One of them, seeing that he was healed, stops and comes back to Jesus, shouting for joy in praise to God. He's beside himself with delight and gratitude and falls face down on the ground in front of Jesus' feet, thanking him for what Jesus did for him. His whole life has been changed. This healing has changed him physically, emotionally, socially, and spiritually. Luke also gives us another important bit of information. This man was a Samaritan. So not only had he been a social outcast because of his leprosy, he was despised as a religious heretic by the Jewish faithful. But Jesus said, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Does only this outsider, this foreigner, return to give glory to God?" What's more surprising, do you think? That one came back, particularly this man, or that 9 didn't come back? Jesus says to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." And the word used here can be translated as healed or made well or saved. So it's something bigger than just physical relief of a particular disease or cure. This is a story of healing and salvation. A leper, a Samaritan leper, no less. If ever there was a demonstration to those with Jesus of God's mercy and care for people on the margins, surely it was this physical, social, and spiritual outcast. Why didn't the other 9 give thanks to God? Was it thoughtlessness? Preoccupation or distraction? A sense of entitlement? We learn in Scripture that every good and perfect gift comes to us from our Heavenly Father. So, why don't I give thanks to God? Is it thoughtlessness, preoccupation, or distraction? A sense of entitlement? God calls us to be thankful not because He needs the appreciation or an ego boost, but because it's healthy for us. It's part of the rhythm of faith and gratitude that reminds us that God's at work, healing and saving us through Jesus, here and now, just as He was for those 10 lepers long ago. How might we, as individuals and as a faith community together, live out this rhythm of faith and gratitude? Something to think about. Our next story in chapter 18 is part of Luke's gospel that demonstrates what some call the upside-down kingdom of God, where the proud will be humble, but the humble will be honored, a saying of Jesus that is repeated throughout Luke. In Matthew chapter 19 and Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter 18, we read of parents bringing their children to Jesus to touch and bless and pray over them. And this story is one of my favorite examples of the tenderness of Jesus. Luke points out that these are little children. They are babies. As a parent, I couldn't wish for anything more wonderful than for my sons as babies to be held in the arms of God, to know His touch and His blessing on them. However, children are often marginalized, seen as lesser, not important, with little or no social status. Such was the case in this story. The disciples told the parents not to bother Jesus. They saw this as an interruption and an intrusion on Jesus' time. Children were an unnecessary distraction from important matters. What were children, these babies, in fact, compared to the business of the kingdom of God? Don't bother Jesus with your babies. Jesus sets the disciples straight in no uncertain terms. He calls for the children and tells the disciples, "You let them come to me. Don't stop them." It's pretty clear. Then he astounds them further by telling them that not only does he want the babies coming to him, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. "I assure you," he tells them emphatically, "anyone who doesn't have their kind of faith will never get into the kingdom of God." Jesus is making a very important point here. As one commentator points out, he doesn't have a romantic or sentimental view of children, and anyone who's been the oldest sibling of several children, as Jesus was, knows how demanding and annoying children can be. So maybe this isn't so much about childlike humility, dependence, trust, and love, because these are kind of forms of merit. And that contradicts Jesus' point. Babies are helpless. They cry out in their need, and they have no skills or abilities to fend for themselves. They come with nothing, and thus it is theirs to come and receive, showing us what it means to accept God's love and grace and enter His kingdom. So in the words of one commentator, the kingdom belongs to nobodies who do not approach it on the merits of their own status. So I think the same loving God who welcomed little ones into His arms, touching them and blessing them, is the same loving God who welcomes us, those who have no power, no status, no righteousness of our own to earn our way into that kingdom. The third story is also a story of healing and salvation. Jesus is getting closer to Jerusalem now. This story takes place just outside of Jericho, about 15 miles from Jerusalem. A blind beggar is sitting beside the road. He has likely no education, no or few skills, and no means of support in a culture without a government-organized social safety net. In his culture, the service he offers is to provide an opportunity for others to fulfill their duty to the poor and therefore receive public praise for pious compassion. In Mark chapter 10, we learn that this man's name is Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And I've always thought that Timaeus was a person. But according to some commentators, Bartimaeus could mean son of the unclean, or literally, son of filth. Not too likely a choice to be a citizen of a kingdom, let alone the kingdom of God, one might think. But the beggar hears the noise of the crowd going past, and he wants to know what's going on. And they tell him, "Jesus of Nazareth is coming. He's going by here." So he begins to create a big disturbance. He's shouting and yelling, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Should an important rabbi, possibly on his way to a banquet in his honor, be interrupted by a son of filth? The crowd thought not, and tried to hush the man. In the original, actually, Luke describes it more bluntly. They told him to shut up. But he only yelled louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me! This beggar is shouting, Messiah, have mercy!" Jesus hears him yelling and he stops, and he orders that the man be brought to him. What do you think the beggar is thinking and feeling in those moments before he reaches Jesus? What do you think he's imagining Jesus is going to say to him? Jesus asks him a question. What do you want me to do for you? Well, some might say, well, isn't it obvious? The guy's a beggar. He's blind. He needs help. But Jesus' question is a good one. He engages Bartimaeus in his own healing. He invites him to make his request. Bartimaeus responds, "Lord, I want to see." Jesus answers, "Go ahead, see again. Your faith has saved and healed you." Again, that word is used that can mean healing and salvation. His healing, Luke tells us, in this case, was instant. His next action? To follow Jesus, glorifying God. So the crowds moved from telling him to shut up. Now they've been ordered to bring him to Jesus, and then further, seeing the miracle of the healing, they're amazed and they join with him in praising God as well. Like the story of the Samaritan leper, this is a story of the healing and salvation of someone barely on the margins of society. From the blind son of filth to one who sees, and not only sees, but sees Jesus and follows him, Bartimaeus had faith in Jesus' compassion for the poor. He had faith in God's power to heal, and faith that Jesus was his Messiah, and he accepts him as such and as Lord of his life. In each of these stories, Jesus pays attention to people considered to be unimportant at best or filthy outcasts at worst. He stops and looks at the lepers and invites them into healing encounters that change their lives. He gathers babies into his arms and blesses them. He hears the call of a blind man and engages him in a conversation that leads to healing, salvation, discipleship. Our God invites those on the fringe into the center of his kingdom. Do you feel insignificant, unseen, unheard, uncared for? In need of healing, Jesus welcomes you. If he asks us, "What do you want me to do for you?" what will we say? Maybe there is someone in our lives who is crying out for the mercy of God. Perhaps Jesus is asking us to bring them to him. Maybe it's someone in one of those not important groups that Clarence talked about with the young folks up front. So again, when was the last time you felt incredibly thankful for something or someone? What would make you shout for joy at the top of your voice? And what would make you fall on the ground flat on the face, on your face in front of someone? These three stories of Luke's are part of the gospel. Good news. The good news is the kingdom of God is open to you. We can be welcomed by the God who heals and saves us. This is great news, Killarney Park friends and family. Amazing, shout for joy kind of news. For God so loved the world, all of the world, all of his people, that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have life to the full, eternal life. Thanks be to God.